Please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 10. Throughout this psalm, please take note of the contrast that is so evident in many of the Proverbs, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart shall receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, the destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Our text are verses 24 and 25. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word this evening, or this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand here at the beginning of a new day. We stand at the beginning of a new week, and we stand at the beginning of a new month and year. All of these point forward to the future, the end of our existence on this earth, and what the future holds for us after that. These two verses constitute one thought. They're two different separate proverbs, but these two proverbs are related, contrasting the expectation and the future of the righteous and of the wicked. And we see that contrast throughout the book of Proverbs, and especially here in these verses. Verses 27 following, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth." That contrast, the righteous, the wicked, the wise son, the foolish son, the just and the unjust, one that walks uprightly and one that perverts his ways, one that loves God and one who hates God. And that contrast is not just individuals, but it is also groups, two different groups. A contrast between the characters, a contrast between their desires and their fear, and a contrast to their end, or really the future, their expectation. What a warning, but also what a comfort. As we look at this world as it's steeped in wickedness, it is only going to increase. There's a whirlwind coming, we read in verse 25. The signs are all around us in nature, in the wars taking place, a whirlwind of judgment, and God's judgment then and separation of the wicked and the righteous, just as Noah was separated and the church was separated from the wicked of his day. The theme of verse 24 is the fear of the wicked and the desire of the righteous and their expectation and future. So notice then the contrast of characters, the contrast between their emotion and their behavior, and then thirdly, the contrast of their future expectation. So two different classes of people. The wicked. Many other names are given for them. They are unbelievers. They are the ungodly. They are wicked sinners. They are reprobates. They are those who are far from God. They are the ungodly who are foolish and have no wisdom, no fear of God in their hearts. And oh, all those names would be your and my name also, except the word reprobate. For all of us by nature are sinners, aren't we? Disobedient, rebellious. But what makes all the difference is the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that has made you and me new creatures, children of God. But I'm getting ahead of myself now. The wicked, we read, are without knowledge. Oh, they can be the smartest people, most intelligent, maybe the most read, but their hearts are depraved, and they turn their knowledge against the truth and they suppress the truth. They hold it down. When they see the truth, it's like a person that has a big balloon or big ball filled with air, and you try to press it down underneath the waters. And if you've ever done that, boys and girls, you know it takes a lot of strength to keep it there, and finally you let it up and it goes flying up. The wicked have knowledge about God. They are without excuse, but they press it down. Because that which can be known of God is manifest in them. We read in Romans 1, verse 19, "For God hath showed it unto them, invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." And again from Romans 1, verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They were without excuse. It is because of this hatred of God that some of the most militant of those who do not want prayers offered in any public places or any signs of religion fight against it. If they really believed that there was no God, why would they fight such an issue? But they know in their conscience that there is a God, and so they try to suppress the truth. And now over against those wicked, by God's grace, are what are called the righteous. Other names, the godly, believers in Jesus Christ, the elect. They stand as shining lights in the midst of the darkness of this world. They are those who know God. They are those who fear God. As the first proverb puts it in verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." They stand in reverence and love of God's name. They love him. They are those who have been snatched from the filth of their sins and united to Jesus Christ. They are called the righteous in our passage. And why are they the righteous? Because first of all, they are justified by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed to them, and their filthy ways were ripped away from them, put on Christ Jesus at the cross of Calvary. They are the righteous not only because God justifies them, declares them innocent, but also as the fruit of their justification, God works within them by the Spirit, enabling them to have new hearts that desire to serve God, to love him and live for him. Therefore, they are very thankful. They have the desire in their hearts to do the will of God. God is righteous. One cannot trifle with his will. So those two classes, the wicked on the one hand and the righteous on the other hand, distinct, antithetical, and there is no middle ground between those two groups. Either one is one who fears the Lord or one who walks in hatred and rebellion and disobedience. And the mark of a believer, the distinction of a believer, is in his desires. That distinction lies within that person's heart. How can you know if you have the mark of a believer? How can you check it out? From the desires within your heart, out of which flows all the issues of life. What a blessed distinction. How do I know that I have grace in my heart? By looking at the desires of that heart. Now a warning, because just as we are members of the church does not mean that we are believers, that we are the righteous, that we are the godly. Hypocrites are also in the church, and they may go through all the motions of religiosity, but their heart is not in it. What do we read in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first five verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. So my question is, what are the desires of your, what is the desire of my heart? Has my heart been changed? Does Jesus Christ reign in my heart? So we looked there, that's the first point, the contrast between the two groups, the righteous and the wicked. And now going from contrasting these two groups, we're going to contrast their desires and their behavior that flows out of it. What are the emotions? What is going on in their head and in their mind? While our text speaks about the fear of the wicked over against the desire of the righteous, notice that both groups, both characters, experience both emotions. It is not only that the wicked have fear, and the righteous only have desires. The wicked also have hopes as well as fears, and the righteous also have fears and also desire. But what the Lord is doing in our text through the human writer Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he's pointing out the predominant emotion and what happens to it. The predominant one. And that is the fear of the wicked. There is fear. There is fear in their life because of the conviction of their conscience. It accuses them daily. Oh, they may try to water it down. They may try to drown it out. But there's fear. Their desires conflict with the will of God. And the conscience gives them absolutely no rest. That is why atheists and agnostics are so active, so vocal. Their hatred of God, they are trying to drown out their fears. Drown them out with drugs and alcohol. Drown it out by immersing themselves in pleasures every day. Drowned it out by being active at work or and their ambitions or the philosophies of men. Natural man desires to go to heaven to avoid hell. You see, there is a day of reckoning coming. Verse 25, a whirlwind is coming. And natural man wants to escape the consequences of sin, escape from God's wrath and hell itself. Let me give you, boys and girls, a very good example of it. The false prophet Balaam. Balaam in Numbers 23, verse 10, says a beautiful thing. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. That sounds good, doesn't it? He saw God's blessing upon Israel, and he understood that he could not curse what God blesses. He desired that end. That end that we read of in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But while he desired that end, he didn't desire to live the life of the righteous. His life was a life of greed, the desires for the pleasures of this world. When he could not curse the people, finally he resorts to getting them to do ungodly things, figuring that then God would have to curse them. The fear of the wicked, the desires for sin, for this world, outweigh and they drown out their conscience. Oh, what wickedness there is. In 2 Peter, we read verses 13 through 15. The wicked, notice I'm going to read some other verses first. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. You see, the wicked are not dumb. They know the right way. That's where their fear comes from. They know the right way, but their desire for sin and for pleasure and for earthly gain outweighs that fear. Satan comes with his gospel to calm their fears, to sport with what they already know. That takes place, beloved, even in the church. Whereas the ancient John had to write by the Spirit to the church in Pergamos, we read in Revelation 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of God, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. There was in the church those filled with carnal living. And that's a warning for us. Just because one is a member of the church does not mean you are saved. Don't presume. Where is your heart? Is it in the things of the world, or is your desire your heart for God? The doctrine of Balaam. It was a doctrine that you can have the life of this world and yet somehow escape judgment. Let me ask this question of you and of me. What motivates your heart to go to heaven? Are you motivated, desire to go to heaven in order to escape hell? Or are you desirous for heaven so that there you may live with your God forever, praising him? Is our religion a form of godliness but denying the power thereof? The fear of the wicked, their conscience. Their conscience that tells them, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So the fear of the wicked, predominantly that is their emotion, which causes their behavior, and now in contrast, the righteous with their desire. That word desire is a wonderful powerful word in Scripture. Desire. The heart and the mind working together after what the soul desires. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 42. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before thee? That desire is going to be satisfied. Luke chapter 16, verse 21 speaks of Lazarus. There he laid at the gates of the rich man. And we read there, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And aren't those the very words also of that Syrophoenician woman, who she sneaks up and grabs hold of the Lord, asking for him for healing. And he says, who are you? I've been sent here to the Jews. The dogs get the crumbs. And she says, yes, yes, just give me the crumbs. The beatitude, blessed are they that hunger after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Beloved, that is the desire of the righteous. Not the pleasures of the world, but the desire to be filled with Christ Jesus and his new life. That desire is an attraction. That desire is a need. Just as that deer needs that water, so also we need our God. Nothing can stop us from seeking that. That is our desiring. That is our wrestling with God as Jacob did for it. It is a seeking. Like the man who was seeking that pearl of great price and bought the field with a treasure therein. How is it possible that you and I, who by nature are depraved, have that wonderful desire in our hearts? Because our hearts are changed by the grace of God. By nature, our desires would be just like the wicked. But God says, I've given you a new desire. I've given you the desire for righteousness. Oh, the child of God also has fears, don't they? We fear that sinful world, and we fear Satan, who goes about like a roaring lion. We fear the temptations that bombard us. Yes, we have a fear of sin. We have the fear that we might backslide. We fear the temptations that we face every day. And so our desires war against the flesh that we have. The heart not desiring sin, but fighting it, fleeing it, abhorring it. It is the desire to put away the old things, to mortify the flesh. And how is that possible? It's through Christ's work of reconciliation. You and I, who were afar off from God, are brought near. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And God then will give us grace to put away that sin. So that emotion within us, desires for righteousness, gives us that kind of behavior. I hate sin. I flee sin. In this new year, I want to draw closer to God. I want to know more about him and his attributes and his wonderful works that he has done. Yes, it means that this new year will be another year of spiritual warfare. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not. That which I would not, that I do. oh, wretched man that I am. Why is there that spiritual warfare? Well, because Paul tells us earlier in Romans 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. It's a changed heart, isn't it? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Perfect? Absolutely not. Perfect? No, there is still so much of that old nature still in our flesh, isn't it? Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We don't find it in ourselves, but we look away from ourselves to our God and his grace to us in Christ Jesus. He has given us a new heart, a new will, that uppermost desire to do what is good and to sorrow over the sin that we find in ourselves. Yes, we contrasted the righteous, the wicked. We're contrasting now the desires of the righteous over against the fear of the wicked. We desire righteousness. Our righteousness in Christ Jesus, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. Our riches are not those trifles of the world, but our riches are what we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. We have a desire for closer fellowship with our God. The heart realizes that the things of this world are just husks, the same kind of husks that the prodigal son was eating in the pig lot. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire into his temple. One thing, well, that means this is that constant desire of the righteous, an overwhelming desire. Isaiah 26, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he shall save us. This is Jehovah. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Why? Isaiah 26, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, and he will wipe off all the tears from our faces. Tears in this veil of tears. Tears for our sin. Tears for abuse that takes care of lambs and of sheep. Tears because of the sickness and the cancer that is in this world because of sin. Tears wiped away at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now already, by faith, communion with our God. Think of our worship services, the dialogue that goes on. God speaks to us and we respond, either by speaking to him, or otherwise by singing to him, or by listening to his word, the giving of our gifts. Sweet dialogue. God and his people in Christ Jesus. Oh, what beautiful faith of Job. In the midst of his trials, what does he say? In my flesh, I will see God. I will see God. So notice Job's desire wasn't so much that I can be up in heaven. His desire was to be with God. He's a God seeker. You see, Balaam, whom we talked about earlier, he desired the pleasures of the world, but then he hoped for heaven in order to avoid hell and punishment. Let's contrast that wicked Balaam to God's servant, a mediator of his people, Moses. Moses was there in Egypt, the son of Pharaoh by adoption, and he could have had all the pleasures of Egypt and all that power that would have been his. But we read of Moses, he chose affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a while. And when they're coming to the promised land and it looks like God isn't going to go with them because the people have been so rebellious, then Moses said, I don't desire to go into that promised land unless the Lord's presence go with me. Yes, Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of all the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So our lives in following Christ Jesus will mean that we will suffer. You'll have to suffer because the world has no use for the church, because it has no use for Christ. But we choose the afflictions of this world because of the reward, the recompense. When the Lord Jesus says unto us, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of thy master. That's why there is the proverb, the end is better than the beginning. The beginning for us is born into this world with a sinful nature, with all the trials and difficulties. Psalm 90 says, we lie in the midst of death. Let's look farther. This new year, which points to the coming future, the reward, the recompense. God saying to us, well done. No more sin, no more temptation, no more sickness, no more pain, no more trouble. At home with the Lord Jesus. And obviously that brings me then to my third point, doesn't it? Contrasting these two groups, the righteous and the wicked, contrasting the desire of the righteous with the fear of the wicked, the future expectation. And the God's word says, the fear of the wicked comes upon them. It's realized because God is a consuming fire. The candle of the wicked is going to be put out. All of their lives, they will experience God's wrath and punishment, and then at death, eternal death. They don't go out of existence. But eternally they will be in hell, forsaken of God, experiencing his wrath and hatred and punishment. The fear of the wicked will come upon them. And the desire of the righteous will be granted. Look at it, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. The righteous shall never be removed. Beautiful, beautiful future. Now already, God with us by his Spirit and his word, all through this life, giving hope to those who are despairing, giving strength to those who are weak, giving joy to those who are in sorrow. God with us. In this new year, the Lord will hear us in the midst of our troubles. Perhaps you think that you're not worthwhile because of terrible things that happened in your life. Dig into God's word. Dig into God's word and look at how God sees you and cares for you. Just earlier in that book of Proverbs, Proverbs 8, verse 17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. What a text for this new year and for right now. I love you, God says, and I will be there helping you when you seek me early. Look to me. So, child of God, do I know what 2023 is going to bring? Yeah. I surely did not know what all those years, 2020, 21, 22, would all bring. But we don't stand in fear, trepidation. God is for us. God will wipe away our tears. God will strengthen us in the battle that goes on within us. God gives hope. He loves us. And all things, we don't always understand how. Some terrible things happen in our life and we say, why? We don't know. We do know that God is wise, he is powerful, and somehow he is going to work it for good. That is not a cliche. That's God's word. He will visit us. He'll visit us in his love. He will visit us refreshing us. He will visit us and give us hope where there's despair. God loves his people. And then verse 25. As the whirlwind passeth, so the wicked is no more. Can you visualize the farmers there as they are threshing their grain? Boys and girls, around each kernel of grain there is the husks. And they have to throw it up in the air, and as it beats down again, that husk is separated, and the wind carries away that chaff. That, beloved, is the future of those who are the righteous. We will not always have to deal with this wicked world and the terrible things that take place in it. But as Noah was separated, and the church at that time was separated from the wicked world, when Christ comes again in judgment, he brings out that separation. The wicked cast into hell, while the righteous, oh, you hear the words of your Savior say to you, your long fight, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, it's all his grace, isn't it? Of course it is. But he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter. Enter into the joy of your master. So enter into that joy in this coming year. As that hymn, another year is dawning. May it be another year of service, of love, of trust in Christ Jesus and our God, the God of salvation. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this comforting passage of thy word, giving us hope in the midst of despair, strengthening us in the midst of our weakness, praying for health over against illnesses that maybe we've been combating for a long time. So many needs we have, Father, but our hope, our desire rests in thee. Thou art our God, and thou hast made us thy people. So fill, we pray, thy children in this new year with that glorious hope. We are the Lord's. Thanking thee for those desires thou hast worked in our hearts to know thee, to love thee, to serve thee. Amen. Let's turn in our psalters to number 203. A new year is dawning. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I
constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thine own to keep me near thy side. We've gone through trials and troubles, huh? Death, sicknesses, other despairs. Keep your eye on the Lord. His hand, he's holding you and me. Let's sing all five stanzas then of 203.